Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, I will begin reading in the odd numbered verses. If you'll read the New King James Version of the Bible, in the odd verses or the even numbered verses for you, it'll be on the screen if you don't have a New King James. But Romans chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God?
Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance?
What an awesome verse that is. Verse 5, but in accordance with your hardness and your impotent heart, you are treasuring up for yourselves wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God.
Who will render to each one according to his deeds?
Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. Tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Greek.
But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek.
For there is no partiality with God.
Amen.
Wow. Father, bless, we pray in Jesus' name, and all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Church, you can be seated. And as we get into Romans chapter 2, it's amazing to realize that there should be no surprise to us whatsoever. If you have been with us in Romans chapter 1, a chapter that is most avoided in churches, pastors struggle with, if they teach the whole chapter, they're going to have to deal with the heavy lifting of Romans chapter 1. And Romans chapter 1 deals with, well, we would say, the underbelly of life. And we saw in our four-part series earlier that much of it is dedicated to the Bible exposing the things that would not only mark the last days before Christ returns, but it is something that has been within the human culture. But Jesus said it would increase, and that is sexual aberrance. Not only just sexual immorality, but extreme manifestation of sexual immorality to the point, the Bible says, that it would be public to such levels, but nobody would be ashamed of it. And in fact, people would endorse it. And that's in Romans chapter 1. And listen, the temptation upon us as we enter into Romans chapter 2 is for the last several weeks for you to be thinking about those people that he pointed out and for us to look at them and say, ugh, how could they? Boy, I'm glad I'm not like them. God, aren't you glad that you have me in your kingdom? And I would never. And it's almost where you take your robe. I have a picture in my mind right now. Where you take your righteous robe of being a Christian and you pull it in snug. So as you walk by the heathen, you don't get tainted by their sin. And I see that happening. It happened to a group of us. We were in Moscow, we were in Red Square preaching the gospel in the early 90s. And the priest of the Russian Orthodox Church no doubt could see and hear the noise. I mean, there were hundreds of people gathered around us in Red Square, and we're preaching the gospel with amplification. And what is called the Metropolitan? Very powerful religious man. And with his entourage and with his mitre hat, dressed as he was with his robes, he very sternly walked straight toward us. And then, you know the Dracula? Remember how Dracula pulls his cape up? He pulled his robe up and pulled it up against him. And then literally tiptoed by us as a display of disgust. Because we were preaching that all men can be saved if they come to Christ. That Jesus died on the cross and put your faith in him and live. And he didn't like it. And so in his very descriptive act, condemned us by his action, he pulled his righteous robe against his body and stayed clear of us. I'll never forget it. And Paul the Apostle is speaking to the believers in Rome, and he's warning. He's actually going to go on to tell us that those who practice sexual immorality, adultery, fornication, homosexuality, sodomy, all of those things, Paul is going to teach us that those sins are obvious. Cy Rogers told me personally, Jack, you never have to convince a homosexual of their sin. He said, we know that we're sinners. You know who doesn't know they're sinners? The people found in Romans chapter 2. They're religious people. There's hope for the other gang. But when somebody thinks so highly of themselves because they have all of the trappings, they've got the robes of righteousness, so to speak, that they dare not get near the world. Oh, I wouldn't get near those people. I am not asking you to consider getting near those people to do what they do. I'm asking you to get near those people to show them the love of Jesus, if, in fact, the love of Jesus is in you. Because if the love of Jesus is in you, then you will not be looking at people by saying, you know what, that hooker over there in the corner there in Hollywood and Vine, that hooker, oh, I wouldn't get near her. Well, no, duh. The way that you're thinking, of course you're not. But can you put on Christ for a moment and realize that you are going to walk over to her and say, excuse me. And by the way, you should put your hands up just in case so cops don't think you're soliciting her. And you ought not to do it alone either. Have your friends with their cameras on across the street. But say, excuse me, I don't know your name and I don't know your life, but you don't look happy. And I want you to know something. Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins. And it wasn't only mine. He died on the cross for your sins. And you and I are the same. But I know Jesus. Do you know Jesus? And you can ask her right there. Or the guy doing the drugs. Or the guy that's babbling to himself as he's looking up at a telephone pole. And we pull in our robes and we say, oh my goodness, a sinner. And God looks down from heaven and says, wait a minute, you're a sinner. And if it wasn't for my blood, you would be just like them. There's only one thing separating you and I from those that are lost and on their way to hell. And that is the fact that God, by his grace, touched our hearts and we turned toward him and we cried out to him and said, oh God, right? Be merciful to me, a sinner. And he was merciful. But how will they hear? How will they hear if we do not tell them? So our message is entitled, who do you think you are? Who do you think you are? Now, it depends on how you answer that. The Christian today would say, I know exactly who I am. And I lift this, by the way, because I lack the authority, I think, of convincing you. So I'm going to borrow from a heavy lifter. I'm going to borrow from Dr. H.A. Ironside. Dr. Ironside said, regarding who we are, when we get to heaven, we're going to stand there and there's going to be this big, beautiful gate and entryway. And we're going to look over the top and it's going to say, all ye who will enter in, come. And we're going to walk through there. Woo! And we're high-fiving each other. Go, oh, man, this is amazing. And then we get in. There's a huge table where we're going to sit down with Abraham and all those with faith. And we're going to maybe sit down. And Ironside says, then we're going to look back through the doorway that we pass through. And on the backside, it's going to say, sinners saved by the grace of God. That's who's going to be at the table. Who do you think you are? I know exactly who I am. I am a sinner saved by the grace of God. Well, what about Romans chapter 1? I'm a sinner saved by the grace of God. But now we're in Romans chapter 2. And Paul, I'm telling you, he's going to dig down because he now looks into the religiosity of religion. And if you can handle it, I mean, look, I preached my guts out the last 4 weeks trying to empty out this church. No, but I was honest. I was honest. I gave you the truth. I gave you exactly what the Bible said. I let the Bible stand on its own. And it didn't work. I met someone yesterday that came up to me and said, I came the first day before you started Romans. I came that first Sunday and I loved it. And then I came back the second week and I hated you. I'm not kidding. I hated you. I said I would never go to that church again. And I found myself coming back the next week. And then the next week. And then, you know why that happens? Truth. Jesus said, my sheep know my voice and they follow me. It's his truth. And so it's quite amazing. And it should be no surprise to us that when we, as a cleaned up people, by the blood of Jesus, I pray and trust, or we could be a people that we think we are cleaned up by our own self-righteous deeds. And if you can stay for the next few weeks, it's possible that for some of you who view yourselves acceptable to God, but you have a qualifier. I'm acceptable to God because my dad was a pastor, my mom played the trumpet in the band, and my brother's a missionary. What does that matter? Oh, I'm a Christian and I'm going to go to heaven because I... Because you what? No, it doesn't work that way. Are you guys okay already? I mean, we're just into this and I've already fried your face off, I think, already, right? But we have a tendency to look at two extremes, you know? There's those that are horribly condemned and you can see the fumes, as it were, of their sin rising. And then there's those over there that glow in the dark in righteousness. But the problem is it's just a bunch of flashlights. It's not any righteousness. They're so impressed with themselves. They're legends in their own mind. And so listen, a little bit of background, of course. In fact, this is very powerful stuff, this background that we need to know. And you ought to write in your note-taking that, first of all, remembering that the book of Romans, and you're going to see why in chapter 2 and 3, the book of Romans is the Magna Carta of the Bible. It's the declaration. It's the charter of freedom. Let's remember this, everybody. As we get into this, we need to put our armament on. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, remember, says, behold, the proud... His soul is not upright within him, but the just shall live by, what is it, church? That was horrible. Let me ask you again. The just shall live by? By faith. And from that, the Jew, Paul, the apostle, converted to Christ, now born again, echoes that in Romans 1:17. When it says, for in the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, for it is written. And he quotes Habakkuk, the just shall live by faith. Faith. Romans chapter 10, verse 14. Romans 10, 14. Background to this. How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? How do people hear the good news? How does a sinner become a saint? How does the lost become found? Someone's got to reach them. Someone's got to go to them. And how shall they believe in him whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And I'm going to say, all of us, don't point your finger at me. I'm pointing back at you. We're all in this together, church, right? We are the preachers. Okay? Verse 15, how shall they preach unless they are sent? And as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? Verse 17. So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Let me interrupt myself on this. This is precious to me, and it should be to you. I believe Jesus Christ is coming back soon, and the tempo or the nearness of his coming has stepped up. It's stepping up faster and faster and faster. And one of those things is this, that we together are making an impact by fulfilling the scripture that you may, well, I was going to say you may or may not be aware of. I'm not even aware of because I'm shocked with the things that I'm hearing. But together, so I preach and teach the word, but through your support of getting this stuff out onto programs all around the world now, be it either internet or television or radio, people are giving their hearts to Christ. And that's awesome. Don't get me wrong. I love it. But the biggest impact that this church is having around the world is making disciples. There are people who are saying, I thought I was saved, but I didn't even know this before. Or I've been saved for 50 years, but I've had like 1 year experience just repeated every 50 years. But since I've been hearing the word of God, the Bible's exploded in my life. You know how that happens? Listen, there are preachers, there are goers, and there are senders. And because you and I are living in the last days, you don't have to get a passport and fly to some foreign country and hack through the jungles to preach the gospel to somebody. We are such in the last days that all you need to do is to shout, as it were, from the rooftop. The gospel is coming out of radios and in rental cars. The gospel is being dropped into enemy-occupied territory, so to speak, in Korea, in China, North Korea, where the gospel is forbidden. There's the way now through the internet and through other ways to drop the teaching of God's word. Every single one of us now, the hour is so late, every one of us are missionaries to some degree now. Amen. I can take my dollar bill and send it to a part of the world where I can't go. How do you do that? By supporting, for example, J. Vernon McGee or this ministry or Dr. David Jeremiah. You got to be careful. Pray about, I mean, those guys are great, but there's a lot of goofballs out there. Little side note. Anybody who says, if you don't send in your money, people are going to go to hell because they didn't hear the gospel. It's all because you didn't support. Let me tell you, listen, don't send them a penny. If they're pressuring you like that, forget it. If God's broke, we got the wrong God. Okay? We've got to be willing to go. We got to be willing to send. But how shall they hear unless the word goes out? We have to remember that. Question, how did you hear the word of God when you got saved? How did you hear it? Where were you? Think about that for a moment. Was not God pursuing you and you didn't even know it? And then when that veil was lifted from your face, you realized, oh my goodness. Now things make sense. Remarkable. What an awesome God. So I want you to write this out. This is all an introduction. It's clear by the time. We'll never even get to verse 1. Probably not even to... If you've never heard of the Romans Road, I'm going to give it to you right now. You ought to memorize it. When I was younger, I had it memorized. As I age, I barely can make it home sometimes. But if you're going to get a tattoo of the Roman road. And here it comes. In fact, that's pretty good. Actually, if you have a problem with your memory, go ahead and get it tattooed on your arm. And you can just, never mind. Number one, Romans Road. Check it out. Listen up, everybody. Romans Road, number one, Romans 3, verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Can somebody say amen?
Amen.
So listen, if you are that hooker from Hollywood and Vine, Or if you are the incredibly well-groomed businessman whose office is in the corner and everybody thinks you're just perfect. The Roman road to salvation begins by saying, there is none righteous. No, not one. And we, in our human thinking, think like this. And I don't know if it's from the school we went to or if it's just flat out our human condition. But we have a tendency to grade on a curve. Right? Man, I hope everybody gets a D in this class. If everybody gets a D, then everybody passes. Well, life's not like that. And God's not like that. Well, Pastor, I'm the guy I brought here today, he's my neighbor. I brought him today. He is a major loser. My neighbor is such a sinner. Jack, you don't know. Excuse me? If you brought that neighbor ought to turn to you right now and say to Romans 3:10, there is none righteous, no, not one. Now, you may be sitting here today, you may be watching right now, and you're thinking, I don't like you. You just said, I'm not righteous. That's right, join the club. None of us are righteous. The word righteous here is the righteousness that God must accept. It's the righteousness that only God could accept. It's the righteousness, listen, that only Jesus can provide. There's no man-made righteousness that's acceptable. Think about it, my friend. You're becoming enlightened. God is dropping, as it were, epiphanies of knowledge, and you're waking up, and it's like, wow! And you decide, with that revelation, instead of falling on your knees and accepting Christ, you think the thought, wow, I'm really connecting with God. I'm going to tell my friends. Maybe they want to talk to me. And you start to think something of yourself. And guess what happens? You start preaching a false gospel. And you start getting impressed with you. And you start forming a little group. This is how cults start. And you wanna follow us? We're better than everybody else. I mean, once you join us, you'll see what I'm talking about. The moment you do that, the righteousness that you are declaring to be the standard is broken from the beginning. Because how can you start to create some cult of righteousness when what you start with is corrupted? Does it make sense? The moment we wake up to even the gospel, Jesus died for me. What do I need to do? Do? You need to fall on your face before him and say, God, I can't do anything. It's not do, it's I'm done. Because the moment you try to be good enough to get into heaven, the moment you try to establish your little holiness group, you have forgotten that we've all sinned. And we're tainted with that sin. And so Paul is speaking to the religionists, but he's speaking to the believers at Rome. Just remember this, there's none righteous, no, not one. Here's number two, Romans road, chapter 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. See, there's no escaping this. See, Jack, is this good news? I came here this morning for some good news. This is the best news. This is the best news. It'd be like this. If you want to go from here to, where do you want to go? From here,
Norway, Texas.
Norway, not Texas. Texas, okay, Texas. Depends on the weather. So, if we're going to go to Texas, hypothetically, so we're going to head to Dallas. We're going to drive. If there are numerous highways that we can start out from here. Hello, we're in Southern California. We have more freeway numbers. I mean, you need a calculator to figure out the freeways around this place. And which one do I go with? You listen, there's so many, but eventually one will get you to Dallas. Are you with me?
Yes.
You can start where there is just a spaghetti noodle bundle of decisions to make, but eventually there's only one that gets you there. And that one that gets you there is a route. It's a road that starts out with saying, there's none righteous. Instead of being offended by that, you should say, okay, that's okay. Really? I thought all you Christians were like super holy rollers. No, we're not. You got that from the religious person. The Christian who knows Jesus knows exactly who they are. And they know what they are. And listen, when we know who we are and what we are, we have a tendency to walk closer to Jesus than others. Why? Because we know who we are and we know what we are. Okay? In other words, Jesus, hang on to me. And if I try to wiggle out, don't you let me go. You just glue me to you. Do you know what I'm talking about? Listen, we don't do good on our own. I think weekends are too long. Weekends should be shorter because weekends, you could get in a lot of trouble in a weekend. Okay? Number three, Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Boy, you know that's true, right? So I don't believe that. Well, you know what? The Bible says the wages of sin is death. Sin is to miss the mark. That's what the word sin means, miss the mark. It's an archery term. It means that the archer takes out his arrow, the judges are there watching, and he releases, and instead of hitting red, he hits yellow. And I'm not joking. In ancient days, the judges would look back at the archer, because it's so far away, but just to confirm, and the judges would say, "Sinner! I missed. Let me try again. Sinner!" The guy can shoot everything and he misses the mark every time. And with every time the judge shouts back, "Sinner!" he doesn't get offended. He doesn't call his attorney. He's not all woked out. He's, "Oh man." No, he's, "Man, I got to really work on my target." And the whole point is this. According to God, before we wake up to the fact that we even have a bow and an arrow in our hands and that there's a target, God says, "You've sinned." So you haven't even shot yet. To you, you haven't shot yet. But you remember when you were 13 and remember when you're 17 and don't remember when you're 21 out there behind, you missed the mark. And you went, "Yes, I guess I did." But that shouldn't bum you out. It should cause you to understand something. Wait a minute. God's available to everyone. His love, grace, and forgiveness is available to all. And yes, it is. See, the danger for you today is to look back into chapter 1 and say, "I'm none of those people." But God doesn't, listen, grade on a curve. He doesn't say that those that get a D and an F are those in chapter 1. But those who sin in chapter 2, they're like A's and B's. No, because we start from the point or place of being sinners. There's nothing acceptable to God that we can do. Now, you're going to write me a letter. And you're going to say, "Are you telling me that my excellent morality doesn't matter to God? That when I feed the homeless in Belize and give so much money to have dwellings built in Tijuana, that doesn't matter to God?" Let me see how I can answer this accurately. No. No, it doesn't matter. Well, then why should I do it? Exactly your motive. Exactly. The motive was wrong. The Bible says we don't even know our hearts. So what do? This is the awesome thing about obeying God. Please be set free with this. When you read the word and you say, "I'm going to obey." Listen, one of the tricks Satan will use against you is, hey, Christian, you're getting all fired up. Ooh, you heard that sermon. You're going to go out there and save the world, are you? Go out there, feed the homeless. Whoa. Listen, Satan lost you to Jesus, but he won't give up. He's not going to get you back. You belong to Jesus. There's no snatching you out of Jesus' hands. But what he'll do is he'll get you to be sterilized so you don't reproduce. And here's how he does it. Now, that message you heard today, just take it easy. I mean, Jack was a little goofy, first of all, to begin with. He barely even did the announcements right. So you're saying to, you know, just take it. Why don't you pray about it for a week? This is Satan speaking. I've heard them a million times. I know the Bible says this, but why don't you just wait on the Lord? Yeah, but that guy's bleeding right now. Why don't you just pray about it? You hear what I'm saying?
Yes.
You don't like what I'm saying, though, do you?
No.
Do you hear this?
Yes.
Is it not true?
Yes, sir.
When God says, do this, say this, be this, the moment we stop, well, I'm going to pray about that. The enemy is going, ah, that's a great trick. By the way, read Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis. Right? Read that book. It'll change your thinking. The moment you begin to realize that when God says this and we're to obey God, but when we wait and ponder and rethink, we do what the enemy did in the garden. Has God really said? Oh, come on, Eve. God's holding out on you. Watch out. Be very careful. Be very wise. We begin this with an awakening that we have sinned. And the Bible says that sin pays dividends at the end of the quarter. You'll either have a profit, you'll either break even, or you'll go broke. And the Bible says the sin that wages pay is death. You get a statement in the mail and it's death. We all know this is true. But thank God the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
Wow, see, this is beginning to build. The road, it was pretty foggy there at the beginning, but now I'm starting to see a little bit of clarity. Step 4, Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says, but God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Can we thank God for that? Wow. If you are arguing, if this is an argumentation or a debate class, this is a toughie. Because I love the fact that I believe that this verse proves the existence of God regarding our salvation. When it says that God demonstrated his own love toward us, that while, some of your Bibles say while we were yet or still, yes, sinners, Christ died for us. Let's be honest. Why in the world would you and I pay anything for somebody who is the antithesis of who we are or what we like or want? Think of it. Think about somebody in this world that you can encounter in life that is the opposite of everything you believe in, and God says, die for them. So imagine Charlie Manson condemned to death, and you step in and take Charlie Manson's place. That's what God did for us. Who does this? God did this. This is the good news. That God would step in and say, listen, Jack, are you guilty? And see, here's the thing. Can you understand this? Can you imagine if you say, man, I love that person so much. Oh, you know them? No, I don't know them. But I've watched them on the TV show and then the court TV thing. And I just love that person. And my heart goes out to them. Oh, that's cool, I guess. Yeah, right on. Well, do you know where this courtroom is? Where's the studio? Where's this going on? And you go there. And you do whatever you need to do to get there. And then you come into the room and the judge says, who are you? I'm so-and-so. Well, who cares? Well, I'm here to pay for his judgment. His judgment's death, dude. Okay, that's fine. Where do you want to kill me? Can you imagine if the guy that's condemned says, what are you, nuts? Get out of here. What drove you to the courthouse, what caused you to intervene, was what you said earlier, love. People think you're crazy. How could that possibly be? The love is offered. Judgment can be relieved. The guilty can go free. But the guilty turns to the innocent and says, "Are you nuts? Get out of here." And every day in life that you say to God, "I don't need you. I don't need your salvation." You are a guilty, lost, condemned sinner. And he barged into your life with an announcement, and it's happening right now. It's been happening since you walked into this building. Jesus died on the cross for your sins. Jesus rose again from the dead. You can't go to heaven by being good. Don't judge other people. We'll get to that eventually, maybe next week, hopefully. That we have no authority to judge other people. We can't do it. Because we're judging other people from a tainted position. You say, "Well, I don't do what you do." And God goes over here and says, "I don't do what you're doing." And who's the real judge? He is. So we all throw our hands up and say, "Oh, God, have mercy." And God will have mercy on any soul that will turn and ask him. You know the story, right? I'm sure I'll flub it up, but it goes something to this effect. There was one particular battle. I forget the village. I forget the scenario. But once Napoleon's troops had captured that area, you know, they would parade the soldiers, right, back into prison or off to death. They often put them in shackles. The Babylonians would put fish hooks made out of fish bone in the jaws. And they would link the hook to the back of this guy's neck that's in front of you. And so you're hooked together. And that's how you display the triumphal entry, by the way. Remember Jesus in the triumphal entry? The triumphal entry in the Roman Empire was the conquering general, for example, Russell Crowe comes into Rome with all those that he captured, and he's on a white horse, and behind him are all the gold and all the booty and all the stuff that they captured and the people, and they're chained or they're hooked, okay? And so you just keep that in mind. They're bound, they're hooked together. They are tied together, condemned. It's an absolutely horrific scene. But for one to step in, so this was going on with Napoleon, and a woman comes from the crowd. "Your Majesty, your Majesty." And she falls on her face before Napoleon, and she says, "Have mercy on my son, Napoleon, have mercy." And he said, "Ma'am, your son was found warring against me. He deserves justice." Napoleon said, stop right there. Was Napoleon correct? 100%. He's the enemy. This man's the enemy. He was warring against us. He deserves judgment. On what grounds? I'm the victor. Taliban now rules Afghanistan. We call the shots now. On what grounds? We won. So, the woman says, "Oh, your emperor, I didn't ask for you to show judgment and justice. I asked for you to show mercy." And I don't know if this next part's true. It's debated that Napoleon was so touched by that, that mercy was passed along. I don't know if that's true or false. But do you get the point?
Yes.
Hell says justice on you. Hell says justice on Jack. I cry out in mercy. And based upon the expense of Jesus Christ at the cross, his death in my place, he purchased my salvation. He purchased my declaration. It's a big word. It's propitiation. He became the payment. Watch this. He became the payment that I owed God, which was impossible. But not only that, once he paid the bill, he turned around and said, This is hard to even say because we don't often say it right in our English realm. When we say, oh, I've been justified, it's true. Yes, you have. But the level of which how God justified you, what does that mean? It doesn't mean there's something lingering over here. According to God, the righteousness of Jesus Christ has been imparted to you. When God looks at you, he sees the righteousness of his son. This is hard for me to say, but it's theologically accurate, but it's tough. I don't know if I have that much faith. When God looks at his son, Jesus, he goes, I'm well pleased. When God looks at you who are in Christ, a Christian, God says, I'm well pleased.
How did that happen?
Jesus. It's not like, I'm so well pleased in my son. And so you know my son, do you? You're associated with him? All right, you can come in. Oh, no. The Bible says a grand, full entrance will be provided to you on that day that you see his glory. Is that going to happen to you? Will that be you? I hope that will be you. And the fifth and final step to the Romans road is chapter 10, verse 13, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And? No, there's no and. How much? No, how much? Well, what's the hook? No hook. See, this is tough. This is hard. And I'm going to tell you why it's hard. God's salvation is free and you're supposed to accept it or else it's hell for you. That's pretty clear, right? Is that clear?
Yes.
Did I fudge it up anywhere along there?
You say, oh, man, I don't like that.
Well, there's one more thing you're not going to like. God says, accept my salvation. Just receive it. People, listen, I'm one of them. And it's pure pride. It's absolute arrogance. I'm telling you right now, I am confessing to you, it's pride and arrogance. And here's the deal. It happened, in fact, it happened in two different ways this last week for me. Number one, we went out to dinner with some friends. Normally, I have a system because I have to pay. I want to be a blessing, but then I found out, you know, I like it. And then it becomes something like, oh, no, you can't pay for me. So I usually, if I have to call ahead or if I speak to the person first or I just go like this, I just, hey. Before the bills, before the food's even ordered, it's covered. Are you with me?
Yes.
Because I want to be a blessing to the person or people. This, I was distracted, something happened, and I didn't get a chance to do it. So the bill comes, and it comes right to our friend. And it's amazing because I went, what are you doing? And he goes, I just want to be a blessing. And no, don't do it. Come on. Excuse me, ma'am. Can you bring that back over here? And the whole time God's going, knock it off. Just stop it. So I'm hearing God. It's me and God now. Right jab, left hook. I'm not landing any. He's landing everyone. I'm like, so hip. Hey. And so he paid, and God spoke to my heart. In your good deed, Jack, is corruption. There's so much pride wrapped up in what you just did. It's like, oh, man. So just the other day, there were couple of gentlemen that I wanted to bless. And so I went to give them a blessing. Oh, no, no, it's okay. No, I want, and you should have seen this. These were three grown men in a parking lot. It looked like, I don't know if it looked like a drug, it probably looked like a drug deal. Because there are envelopes, and here, take it. No, you take it. No, talk. I'm not taking it. No, I'm serious. You have to take it. No, I don't have to take it. Take it. And then drop it, floor, pick it up. And people probably watching from, that's a major deal going down there. Hey, listen, a major deal went down on the cross. Amen. Jesus died for you. Listen, we're gonna do this. We're going to give you an opportunity to choose Christ today. It's been a while since we've done that. Amen. Let me tell you how this is going to play out. You have to ask yourself, by the way, this is kind of cool now. It's over now. It's just you and God. I'm going to ask no one to leave. Your car is not going to be able to leave before anybody else. I'm going to ask you to listen. It's a holy moment. Every one of you, raise your hand if you're a Christian already. Raise your hand. I need all of you to be praying because Satan would not want this next thing to happen. Right. Number one, if you have never publicly acknowledged Jesus Christ as Lord, the Bible says that we have to do this. And it makes sense in a relationship. If you don't want to announce your husband or your wife, something's wrong. Jesus said, if you acknowledge me before people, I will acknowledge you before my Father, which is in heaven. That means right now some of you are already starting to get in a knot in your stomach. I remember that knot 44 years ago. I remember that knot. That's the Holy Spirit has now begun to speak to you right now. That's why you feel what you feel right now. You're the, oh man, oh, I can't believe he's doing this today. I should do this, but I'm not going to do it. You're thinking right now. You've never acknowledged him. You raised your hand a moment ago, but nobody knows you're a believer. And then listen, there are some of you who you need to become a follower of Jesus today. You need to have your sins washed away. You might even be impressed with your morality. But your morality is broken just like mine. And you need the transformative power of God, the Holy Spirit in your life. But he can't come in because he has to have a place to stand. And the Holy Spirit stands upon the blood of Christ. And the blood of Christ can only be applied to you if you invite Jesus Christ to take your life.
Amen.
So I'm going to have the worship team come out. I want you to bow your heads and prepare your hearts. And for those of you who are going to have the biggest tornado going on inside of you, I mean, I'm serious. The greater the intensity, the louder the call of God upon your life. If you're tempted to think, what will my neighbor think? I wonder if my wife's thinking the same thing. Maybe if she moves first, if she moves her foot. What if she gets up? Lord, show me a sign. Show me a sign. No, he's not going to talk to anybody else but you. You need to obey him. Right? You thought you were going to come here and get out alive, huh? Not a chance. You need his life. So Christians, be praying. And I'm going to ask you, as this song begins, I'm going to ask you to come on up and you guys stand in front and we'll pray. And if you don't come, then think about it. Billy Graham said, whenever a message like this is given, decisions will always be made. Some will be yes, and some will be no. But have you gone public with Jesus? And then I'll lead you together with whoever or no one at all. But if you come, I'll lead you in a prayer. Christian, pray. Sinner, come. Listen, again, if there's anyone you're thinking right now, that's something I should be doing. You know, there's no rule book on this. John chapter 1 says, to as many as received Christ, to them gave he power to become children of God. And you may be sitting here still right now. You might be out in the courtyard or wherever you may be in the overflow room, and God is speaking to you. And you don't know that exactly, but you know you feel very unusual. You feel a lot of pressure. You feel like I am struggling because I should do this, but I don't want to be embarrassed. I don't know exactly. I can't explain it all, but something's going on. That's him. Amen. You've never felt this before. And he's speaking to you. Please understand, we don't do this because we don't have better things to do on a Sunday. The church is where God is at. And where when God is in a church, he's speaking to human hearts and minds. And God has spoken to you, and you need to be honest to him. If he is speaking, you need to honor him by responding to him. Don't turn your head and act like you can't hear him. Don't ignore the conversation that's going on. Right now, I should say it's a monologue. He's been speaking to you. He'd love that monologue to become a dialogue for the rest of your life and for all eternity. So quickly, we're going to end in a moment. If that's you, no matter where you're at, inside, outside, wherever, you come and you come running if you have to. But today's your day. If that storm is going on inside of you, today's the day. So you run now. You come. Imagine for a moment an atomic bomb went off, a nuclear bomb went off. And the action that's taking place all began, listen carefully, it all began from something that is invisible. The physical metal bomb itself wasn't the bomb. What was inside the bomb, what that metal contained inside was invisible to the human eye, right? Think of it. Right now, you see everything physical. And especially you young people, you need to think about this. The world that you and I are living in, the world that you and I associate with, is physical. And it's just a freckle compared to the body of reality that happens. So like when a nuclear exchange takes place or the atom is split, something invisible creates something that is physically seen. The decision that you're making today, it's not funny or it's not this or it's like, oh, you know, what are we doing in a club? It's nothing material. You're responding right now is a response of something that happened to you a moment ago or is happening now, invisible. But your physical body got up. Do you understand that? And so you're standing here. And that's happened because God has touched your soul. You can't deny it. That's why you're standing here. You can't deny it. You know that something's happened to bring you forward. And that something is not something, it's him. And what you are about to pray, you're going to hear words, listen, that are invisible. Let's be honest. The words I speak, they're invisible. But your ear will process them, and you can see them in your brain. Isn't it amazing? And let that be a wake-up call to the fact that God wants you from this moment on. You are not going to be given, you're not going to be given a bunch of rules of do this now, do these 10 things and mark the dot and then to go to step 3 and you're not going to get that. You're going to receive the Holy Spirit. That's the one who got you up here. And he's going to start going to work in your life. He's going to move in. And you might feel something or not. It's irrelevant. But you'll know, I promise you this. This thing's in the way. I promise you this, that he is, he starts going to work and he'll start messing with your thoughts. That's the first place I knew I had become a Christian, is I thought, okay, well, I went to church and I went forward. And so now I'm going to go do what I normally do. And instantly in that thought, oh, wait a minute, I don't think I should do that. And now kind of like I don't want to do that. I want to know what's going on. God, what is this? So you ready? You're going to pray. You're going to invite him in. And here he goes. Lord, as I introduce to you these who you have known before you ever put a ring around Saturn, before you ever put that beautiful blue hue on Neptune, before there was ever a heaven and an earth, your Bible tells us that you knew these people that are standing here today. And that doesn't surprise us, being the kind of God you are. So, Father, I pray as they pray in a moment. I pray that you'd overwhelm their lives as a church body, as a family. I pray, dear God, we pray together for them that you would take hold of them in this late hour of human history, and that you would take, Lord, I see people from young and old alike, God, that you would so capture them, and Father, that you would just so possess them that you would just do what you do. So friends, will you pray this out loud? Church family, you want to pray with them? Dear Lord Jesus, I come to you now, and I ask you to wash away my sins in the blood of Jesus. I confess Christ as my Lord and Savior, crucified for me, dead, risen from the dead, alive. I give him my life. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. By meaning that prayer, that by simply meaning that prayer, God knows your desire. He knows, and he answers. So church family, let's all of us stand together, and here's what we're going to do. Those of you who have come forward, your family, friends, are going to meet you on the other side of this wall, on the other side of the screen. And to do that, because you'll never meet up again in the crowd. Those of you who brought these or you know these, you'll recognize, they'll look the same, but they'll be different. By the time they go to the other side of the wall, they'll be different on the inside. But they're going to get a Bible, by the way. They're going to get a Bible, New Believers material. And family, friends, meet them on the outside behind this wall, outdoors. And that's how that works. And so listen, dive into the Word of God. He's going to speak to you. And listen, he's radical. If your Christianity is not radical, come and see us. Because it's to be radical. God bless you guys. Church, let's close in worship. God bless you guys. If you just go right there.